When I was a kid, and even now, I used to read comic strips, and I still do now. And my favorite comic strips are The Far Side by Gary Larson, Dilbert by Scott Adams, and Calvin and Hobbes by Bill Watterson. And doing research for this topic, I come across a Calvin and Hobbes comic strip that I would like to read and try to paint the picture because I don't have the visual aid. But Calvin is a six-year-old boy, and Hobbes is his stuffed tiger and also his make-believe friend. So Calvin's sitting there with a sad face, and he says, "I feel bad that I called Susie names and hurt her feelings. I'm sorry I did that." Hobbes looks at him. "Maybe you should apologize to her." Calvin, after thinking for a while, "I keep hoping there's a less obvious solution." We chuckle, but it's all too true. An apology is the obvious next step when we wrong another person. But a sincere, heartfelt apology is often difficult. The comic strip is a somewhat comical example, but it demonstrates the inability of people to sincerely apologize humbly when there is a need. I started thinking more about this topic, and specifically, how well do I apologize? You know, brethren, when you and I are hurt by someone, or maybe when we hurt someone, whether it's intentional or not, a sincere, well-thought-out apology can be a very healing mechanism. Not only does it help dissolve unpleasant emotions, it helps bridge gaps. It helps people realize they are truly sorry. It also helps people view you in a different frame of reference. Back in the 1970s, there was this hit movie named Love Story. I know that's going back to ancient history, but my sister gave me that example. The movie called Love Story starring Ally McGraw and Ryan O'Neal. As Ally McGraw's character laid there dying towards the end of the movie, she says to Ryan O'Neal's character, "Love means never having to say you're sorry." It was one of those Hallmark Hollywood tear-jerking moments. The problem is, it's totally not true. Love means always willing to say you are sorry. So I was thinking about this topic, and I'd like to pose a question to you this afternoon. How does a Christian give a sincere apology? Now you may ask yourself another question. Why is Barry choosing to speak on this topic? Well, in my position at work, and as a father, as a friend, and as a sibling, in all those relationship models, I have had plenty of opportunity to inadvertently do the wrong thing or misspeak and cause offense. Then you add in the extra layer in today's society of the complexity of digital communication where you cannot get tone or tenor out of a text or email. There's much more opportunity for someone to take offense and cause harm. Besides, me being the youngest of nine and having four older brothers who beat an apology out of me, I figure I had to unlearn a few things. I have apologized incorrectly and inadequately at times, and I really think it is a topic we all can benefit from, and I suspect I am not alone. But more importantly, I am sure we all know people who grew up with us who maybe were offended, and at times, no apologies were ever offered, and that offense led to really hard feelings, and maybe bitterness, and sometimes people leave the church. None of us in this room ever want to be the reason why anyone leaves the church. All of us in this room want to make sure if we hurt somebody that we offer a proper and sincere apology. So this afternoon, let's begin the discussion. So why and how do we apologize? I gave you part of the reason earlier, but let's turn into our Bibles to find some more. First, let's turn to Philippians 2, start off this afternoon. Philippians 2, we'll read verse 3 and 4. As we read this, let's read this in a very personal way, thinking about the topic of apologies. Start in verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. In all we do, we are supposed to look out for one another. So let's start out this afternoon and review some brief reasons why we want to apologize. First, we'll look at the benefits of a sincere apology to the receiver. Benefits to the receiver of a proper apology. It helps heal the hurt. A proper apology helps dissolve the anger that the receiver may be feeling. A sincere apology makes it easier for the receiver to forgive. Now, we know we need to forgive no matter what. That's what the scripture tells us. But a sincere apology helps fertilize the ground. We just looked briefly at some ways sincere apologies benefit the receiver. Now let's look at some ways a proper apology benefits the giver as well. But first, let's look over to Matthew 22, verse 39. Matthew 22, and we'll read in verse 39. Breaking into the story of the two great commandments. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Nothing is wrong with loving yourself as long as done in a proper way, proper proportions, and not in a self-aggrandizing way or in a vain way. We don't have any problems as human beings loving ourselves. And that same idea was brought out in what we read earlier in Philippians 2, verse 4, when it said, Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. However, our motivation should be to help others. But when we make a sincere apology, it also helps us. It benefits the giver as well. How does it help? Over the years, I've spoken to a few people, and my own experience as well, that people say, I have a hard time drawing close to someone. Why is that? Because I hurt them or they hurt me, and whenever I'm in their presence, I feel uncomfortable and I just want to avoid the situation and avoid them altogether. In the absence of a proper apology, we avoid people. It's our natural instinct, it seems. But if we had given a sincere, proper apology, we would not have to avoid anybody. We can get rid of the guilt that's in our hearts and minds. A sincere, proper apology helps remove that and helps the giver heal the relationship. Another benefit of a sincere, proper apology to the giver, it helps keeps us humble. We make mistakes. We don't mean to, but we hurt other people, but it's not our intention. But it's good. It humbles us when we have to admit our faults to someone else. Another benefit of a sincere, proper apology to the giver, it helps act as a deterrent. An apology, when correctly done, acts as a deterrent. Apologizing is not easy. Anyone who says it's easy may not be giving the proper apology. Okay, so we've taken a look at how a sincere apology benefits the receiver and giver. Now let's look from the other side. Sometimes it helps me to look at the contrast. It helps me understand the topic a little bit better. Over the course of time, I know I've given what I come to see as a non-apology apology, or a pseudo-apology. I'm going to give you a few examples of those, and as I give you the examples of these pseudo-apologies or non-apologies, you ask yourself if maybe you too have done the same. But let's read over in James 4 what it says first. Back over to James 4, verse 17. James 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We often talk about this as the sin of omission. Brethren, we don't want to omit. We don't want to give a pseudo-apology or a non-apology, thinking we did okay, thinking we solved the situation or solved the problem. Something done incompletely or incorrectly is still left undone. So now let me give you some fairly standard pseudo-apologies examples. and then we'll analyze them. Number one, an ineffective apology is when I say, I'm sorry if I offended you. Have you ever said that? I know I have. I am sorry if I offended you. Why is that not a good apology? I'm sorry if. We made it conditional. Apologies are not conditional. We don't dance around the subject. We don't rationalize. We don't justify or anything of the nature. When we are apologizing, we say what needs to be said. When we say, I'm sorry if, then we are saying, well, you know, I probably didn't hurt you, but it makes me feel better to say I'm sorry. Then there's this word offended. Now, there's nothing wrong with the word offended. God used it many times in Scripture. However, in today's language, offense can be seen in the eye of the beholder. I really didn't hurt you, that person. They're just overreacting or over-exaggerating. So to say if I offended you is a non-apology. It's a pseudo-apology. It's better to say, I'm sorry I hurt you. I did not say if, I didn't say offend. Not that that's initially a negative connotation, but there's no wiggle room if you say, I'm sorry I hurt you. We take ownership of what we said or done or both. I'm sorry I hurt you. Another example of an ineffective apology is, I am sorry you feel that way. I'm sorry you feel that way. This apology has a mistaken premise. It implies that there was no mistake, and the only thing wrong is the other guy, the other person, has their nose out of joint, and it's a blame-shifting mechanism. I'm sorry you feel that way, and there's no reason for you to feel that way. There is no ownership there. The person is basically saying, you got some misplaced bad feelings, and it's all on you. A more effective way to say what this apology was trying to say is, I'm sorry I hurt you in this regard. And then you clearly go through X, Y, and Z and be very specific. The more specific, the better. I am sorry I hurt you in this regard. And one last example of an ineffective apology is, I am sorry you misunderstood. I've used this plenty of times. I'm sorry you misunderstood. Again, another way of shifting blame. We may be very sincere with it, but basically using that phrase, I am really not apologizing. I am saying it is their fault for not understanding. I am sorry you misunderstood. It is better for me to say, I am sorry I did not communicate to you properly. This is taking total ownership. You are communicating in the first person. I did not communicate to you properly. Then again, be very specific. Brethren, the bottom line is when you and I are giving a sincere, heartfelt apology, we are not apologizing for the other person's feelings or the way we are making them feel. We are apologizing for what we've done or what we said or our behavior, and we want to do it in a very specific way. We are apologizing for our words and behavior, and the receiver of the apology has to know. If you really want them to have a healing, they have to know that we are sincere, and they have to know that we are truly taking full responsibility. And the way we use words is very important. It's very important. So if you turn with me over to Proverbs 15, a very, probably a memory scripture for many of us, Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. Just to hammer this point home. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the fools pours forth foolishness. Now that we went through the basics of the apologies, now let's review some clues. If you are putting together an apology, some clues that would go into a non-apology or a false apology. A false apology invalidates the listener's experience. Or you just didn't understand, you didn't get it, you took me wrong. A false apology makes excuses for bad actions or bad verbiage. A false apology shifts focus and responsibility off the apologizer and places the blame on the listener. A false apology implies the listener being unrealistic or oversensitive. Many times, an ineffective apology contains the word but. I apologize, but. Lastly, a false apology often sends the message the apologizer isn't really willing to consider how their words or how their actions have hurt the other person. Now, continuing this contrasting theme, let's briefly review some clues to real heartfelt apologies. Real apologies, apologies that are sincere, that give health, acknowledge the listener's experience. I acknowledge what they are going through. I acknowledge what they are feeling. I acknowledge their pain and that you and I, that you or I that caused that pain. Real apologies take responsibility without any excuses. Real apologies don't use the word but. A real apology lets the listener know that they have been heard, that they have been considered, and the apologizer will try to do anything not to repeat it. So at this point, brethren, we have gone through benefits of giving and receiving an apology. We looked at examples of pseudo-apologies, and we looked at the harmful and helpful effects when we do it right and don't do it right. Now I'd like to continue on and wrap this up with looking at five guidelines we can use when we want or need to build a sincere, proper apology. The first guideline to building a real apology: real apologies own the action that caused the offense or the hurt. Real apologies, we own it. We are guilty and it's black and white, and we are not going to try and weasel out of it. Turn over to Matthew 18, verse 7. Matthew 18, verse 7. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Real apologies own the actions. Here we see Jesus Christ saying, offenses are coming, and they do come. You know, brethren, we could have turned over to Matthew 24, 9 through 12, where we see the end of the age. We see that people in God's church will be offended and betray one another, and love will wax cold. Now, is all that because of people did not apologize properly? Of course not. That would be overstatement and over-exaggeration, and simply not the case. However, can some of that be the case as we move toward the end of the age, and if we hurt people and never go back and address the injury? Could it be that they do turn bitter, and some do leave the church? Again, we don't want that set at our feet. We don't want that at all. So, guideline number one, real apologies own the action or the offense. Guideline number two, real apologies will state what we did wrong. If we are going to own it, we got to verbalize it. Let's go to Leviticus 5. Leviticus 5. And we'll read verse 5. Leviticus 5, verse 5. And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. Confess that he has sinned in that thing. That thing very specifically. I know, speaking of myself as a man, we can be clueless sometimes of what we did wrong. If you feel you are clueless, it is okay to ask. I know I hurt you, but can you help me know how specifically I hurt you so I don't do that again? That goes a long way to show them that you are sincere. Brethren, apologies can be a form of repentance, and we want to make sure we are a repentant people. So real apologies state what we did wrong. Guideline number three. Real apologies say, I am sorry. Real apologies say, I am sorry. Turn over to Luke chapter 15. Breaking the story here of the prodigal son, Luke 15, we'll read verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. He is not trying to wiggle out of this or bargain his way back. He is simply saying he is sorry. And then he goes on to be more specific as the time goes on there in the passage. Brethren, a real apology is not given in order to manipulate someone or manipulate the outcome. I'm sure we all have witnessed someone going to another saying, I am sorry, what I did wrong, and then stand back and waiting for an apology in return. We don't bargain with an apology. If we need to apologize, we apologize. It may be the other person did do us grievous harm. It may be there was harm done on both sides. But a real apology say, I am sorry, without bargaining or expecting one in return. Guideline number 4. Real apologies resist the urge to qualify the apology. Well, you know, you got me so mad, it's really your fault. I wouldn't have overreacted if you hadn't said that. You started it. Real apologies resist the urge to qualify. Let's turn over to Acts 8. Acts 8, verse 22. Acts 8 and verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. It is my apology. It is my mistake. I take it personally. We are not asking for a co-signer on my guilt bill. We don't want to feel like they have to sign off on it too. Well, I was sort of part of it, so I guess I'll apologize as well. We don't want our apologies to come from that direction. Real apologies resist the urge to qualify. And guideline number 5. Real apologies include a promise. We will try never to repeat the offense. Now, we are human. We may repeat it. We have weakness. But we want people to know sincerely and truly we are going to make every effort not to repeat what caused the offense. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Paul wrote this whole second letter to Corinth. Basically, he was reinstating the man that was disfellowshipped back in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul wanted him to be brought back into the church and wanted him to be accepted by the church. So that being some of the background, let's start in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So here Paul is saying, you got real golden repentance, and then you got fool's gold. We want the real deal. You want the real article, real repentance. How do you know, though? Well, verse 11 gives us 7 fruits to true repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. For observe this very thing, that your sorrow... You sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. And what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Real apologies include a promise. We will try never to repeat the offense. And our words, actions, and deeds should demonstrate that promise. Today we talked all about apologies and the many facets of a Christian apology, from the giver side to the listening side, the benefits of a sincere apology and the harm of a pseudo apology. We saw 5 guidelines to building a real sincere apology. We saw the importance of a real apology in our Christian walk. So let's ask ourselves, you ask yourself and I ask myself, how am I at giving a real sincere apology?